Okay, I'm going to try to finish up what I started last week. Now, I might end up chasing some rabbits and not finish, or I might just finish up even though I'm not finished. I haven't decided yet. We'll just see where we go with this. You know, I don't have to do that anymore. I can just come here and do what I do. So I starting to kind of get a grasp of that. That's probably too bad for you too. But anyway, that's the way it goes. Last week, we talked about our father, Adam, the first human father. The natural father of all mankind. The federal and representative head, but more than that, the physical and the seminal head of the human race, of all humanity. And we were all in Adam. We talked about that principle in Scripture, and I won't go back and go all over that again, but Paul brought out how the priest, the Levites, how the Levites, Levi had paid tithes to Melchizedek while he was in Abraham's loins. And we were all in the loins of Adam. We all sinned in Adam. We all had a part in that, and we all inherited his fallen nature. And so we read over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, for as in Adam all die, brother, all humanity was in Adam. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All that are in Christ will be made alive. All that are in Adam died. No creation, no atonement. I mean, it really gets down to that. It's only Adam's race and Christ's identification with Adam's race that saves us and saved us. And we brought before, because something came to mind this week, like in my blog when I was writing about the real problem is, you know, my blog, I kind of expounded on something we talked about last week. You know, Scripture doesn't really tell us the instrument that Cain used to kill his brother Abel. And various ideas, I don't remember what I brought out last week, isn't it? Doesn't say it's a stone. Everybody assumes that or thinks that. Maybe you learned that in Sunday school, but that's not what the Scripture says. And through the years, it had been said he was killed maybe with a part of a plow. You know, since primarily anyway, Cain tilled the ground, or maybe he was killed. Some folks say with a sword. And you say, well, that was way back then. They were like in the Stone Age. No, the Stone Age came after that. You know, man deteriorated. And he continues to deteriorate. Some folks, and the idea that always kind of sticks in my head, is that Cain may have slain Abel with the very knife that Abel used to make the bloody sacrifice to God. You know, because he wasn't happy. He wasn't a happy man, and he hated his brother. And we'll maybe say a little bit more about that later. And all humanity was in. And then came out, and I started looking. You know what? I ought to do a whole series of sermons on Cain. The more I looked at it, the more I started thinking about it, things came to mind that, you know, I hadn't really dwelt upon before. But, you know, Cain was quite a figure. And then folks, the question always, where did he get his wife? Well, if you read the Scriptures, you know that Adam had a whole bunch of other kids. And in fact, we don't know how long it was before Cain slew his brother Abel. And you can read over in Genesis 5, I'll just begin in verse 4. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and he called his name Seth. That, he's mentioned, but it doesn't mean he was the third born to their union. In fact, it goes on. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve had various sons and daughters. They spread about over the period of 100 years, perhaps, and some would say hundreds of years. You know, there were other folks spread about, and whatever, and Cain got his wife from what would have been a sister or a niece or whatever. I don't want to get too much into it. Folks say, well, that's incest. Well, it wasn't then. You know, those laws weren't set forth until the time of Moses, over 2,000 years later. See? So, and all those things that are problems with inbreeding weren't there yet because man hadn't deteriorated to the point that he has now in our DNA and genes. Anyway, I don't want to go there, but... Yeah, I could preach on that for a while. Then I got thinking about Cain. I'm leaving this a little bit, but thinking about Cain. What was one of the things other than killing his brother, what was one of the things he's noted for in Scripture? He built the very first what? City. He built the very first city. Cain was a man who was in rebellion against God. He killed his brother. Here's what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, and I'll begin in verse 11. The Apostle said, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." So, you know, Cain was a reprobate. That's what he tells us here. He was of the wicked one. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin. And he killed his brother. And wherefore slew he him? It's not speculation. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. He hated Abel because he did right. And Cain wouldn't do right and didn't do right, and that's all he needed to hate Abel. So he's of the wicked one, he hates his brother, he kills his brother, and he builds the very first city. Now maybe that should imply some things to us about urban dwelling and human cities. And I really mean that, you know. You go on, you read about the Tower of Babel and the things that folks do. Now, when I was in cemetery at Southeastern, and of all the ones I went to, that one really was the cemetery. My Old Testament professor there was a fellow by the name of Phil Beck. He was an out-and-out, really, infidel. He denied the historicity of the first 12 chapters of Genesis. He and I went round and round all the time. I was a little bit older. I'd been an officer in the Marine. I didn't mind standing up and fighting with these guys. A lot of these other guys here were kids right out of college, you know. He wouldn't answer my questions half the time. He said, we'll get to that later. And, okay, fine. But, now he denied the historicity of these things. Said they didn't really happen. They were trying to tell a story. They were trying to, teach you something, like the story of Adam and Eve. That's to try to explain why people are afraid of snakes. Right? Okay. That was his story. He was sticking to it. And then the Old Testament has what he called his, quote, an anti-civilization bias. Okay, so the Jews were kind of Roman and they raised sheep and such, and so they weren't so much urban dwellers, so they wrote stories, against urban dwellers. You know what the truth is? That God has a, quote, anti-civilization bias in that sense. Cities are not good things in and of themselves, and they're problematic, have always been. And even the founders of this country recognize that. Go back and read Jefferson. He warns about the terrible influences of cities. Okay, so I got off a little bit. But regardless, this is the kind of fellow we're dealing with, Cain. And he's the one that built the first city. And I believe the scripture, okay, yeah. Philbeck says it has an anti-civilization bias. Okay, fine. Agrarianism. I didn't mean to start talking about this, but if you go back and, the agrarians, the 12 Southerners that, wrote the book, I'll Take My Stand. These are things that are based really on Bible. They're ingrained in us. They're part of us. And so it's worthy to consider those things. So we talked about, we all fell in Adam. And Christ redeemed his chosen people from Adam's race. There weren't no other. There is no other. There weren't people before. God, in the beginning of the earth, created. And God may have done some other things, I don't know. But I know concerning this earth and concerning us, that's it. There are no other people. There were no other civilizations before Adam. And if there were, those people have no hope because Christ died for Adam's race. Christ identified with Adam. And again, as the apostle tells us, in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All that are in Christ are made alive. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's the promise to the elect. So we are considering our father Adam, not only in the fall, and not only just to blame him, because we're worthy of blame, and we fell in him, and we're born dead in trespasses and sin, even as God said, you'll surely die if you sin, if you disobey, my simple commandments. And Adam had no examples in human parenting, but he had God. And he passed these things on to his children, the things God had taught him. And as we looked last week, God slew an animal. And he made clothing for Adam and Eve. God did that. He taught them the price of sin. And it wasn't atoned for in that animal, but he taught them what death meant. They really didn't know that either. But they would learn that they died, and that they would die physically. They died spiritually, were separated from God. I think at some point, again, it was manifested. I believe that Adam was one of the elect. Some folks may want to argue other ways, but I mean, it seems to be the things he passed on to Abel and those things, but God knows those things. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. So God taught them concerning these things. And then Eve bare a son after the fall. And perhaps she had thought it was the fulfillment, because the Lord had said what we call the proto-evangel. That he was going to take care of this sin problem for his people, for his elect. One would come that would crush the serpent's head, the seed of a woman. Believe. Thought maybe that was Cain. Of course it wasn't. And it became evident after time, after he killed his own brother. By the time they have other children, Eve, if that was what she was saying, well, perhaps I've got that man from the Lord. But then we find, clearly when we read that passage over in Genesis 5 and verse 4, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his own image. Seth was a fallen creature just like Adam. And all of us have been since that time. Adam, I think, sought to raise his children as best he could after that, and with the knowledge that the Lord had given him. We read in Scripture, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, first of all, that implies some consistency. You train up a child in the way he should go. It's kind of like those little bonsai trees that people make, and they shape them. I don't know, we've killed three or four of them. But people who really are devoted to that and work with them, they can shape them and make them look, you know, really neat. And train up a child in the way he should go. It's something you have to do for the long haul. Sometimes you got to take them out and trim their roots, and you got to clip everything just right. Now, what that doesn't mean that they'll never rebel. It doesn't mean that they'll never reject the truth. But what it does mean, train him up in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He can't get away from it. That's there. That's been in place. What did Brother Schultz used to always say? You know, he'd say, it's too late, you done heard it. It's too late, you done heard it. And so, we can't change their hearts, but we can plant the truth. And they became responsible for the truth that they received. And if the Lord's pleased, he'll use that truth to draw them unto himself. Doesn't mean they'll never stray. Doesn't mean he'll do it today or tomorrow. But if the Lord's pleased, he'll use that truth to draw them to himself. And Cain did not follow those things he had learned. But he was responsible for them. God made that abundantly clear. Cain, why are you mad? You know what's right. You know what you're supposed to do. You didn't do it. Abel learned those things, and as the Lord enabled him, he put them into practice. Two sons, born to the same family. And Adam could not determine the future path for his sons. But he could, and he should, and he was obligated to teach them the truth that he had received. Adam was obligated to teach his sons the truth that God had revealed to him. And God had revealed these things again about concerning sacrifice and making offering unto the Lord. And he'd promised in the proto-evangel, you know, all that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so, we all fell in Adam because we were in him, and we had our part in that. But beyond that, he wasn't responsible for all the subsequent decisions and all the subsequent actions of his offspring. We can blame human depravity, we can blame the fall, but we can't personally blame Adam for the reprobate things that people do, or for the things that Cain did. Deuteronomy 24:16, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. That almost sounds like capital punishment, but I don't know. There's a need and a place for that, obviously. The scriptures speak of that, but that's another sermon as well. We're to impart God's truth to our children, but we can't imprint their hearts as much as we would like to. And I look at the apostle Paul. You know, he had a great concern for his brethren after the flesh. He desired to see them come to the truth and walk in the truth. But he couldn't make them do it. He was a great apostle, greatly used of God. In Romans 9, Paul says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said, you know, if it were possible, I would give myself for my brethren. But you can't. Christ did that for his people, and it'll be manifested in time. In Romans 10, Paul says this in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, they weren't all going to come to the Lord, but Paul had that desire, just as parents have the desire for their own children. And it's not an untoward desire. It's a proper desire. And he says, goes on in the next verse, for I bear them record that they have zeal, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Those things hadn't been revealed to them. That true knowledge, it comes only from God. Flesh and blood have not revealed that unto my Father which is in heaven. We could consider some others, and I've preached on this before, so I'm not going to spend a great deal on it, at least not this time. But remember the so-called prodigal son. Maybe it'd be better called the loving father. But again, two boys raised in the same house, but they have very different attitudes, very different senses of responsibility, very different senses of accountability. And that parent, or any parent, can't really be held accountable for the actions of their adult children. And so when the one boy comes of age, he just wants to take off and do his own thing. And the father raised him to the best of his ability. They said, I want to go do my own thing. Give me what's mine. And he went and splurged it all, you know, and ends up in the pig pen. That's what happens. But he knew. He knew he could go back home. He goes back home. He says, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. Now, brethren, there's evidence of repentance and faith. He didn't say, you know, I don't like this stuff, I'll just go home and keep on doing my own thing. No, he said, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, and I've sinned before heaven, and I've sinned before you. Not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. And the father, of course, comes and greets him. And again, we learn some things from that lesson, and I'm not going to detail it today. I could. I got it all written down here, but I'm not going to. The father did not, and really could legitimately, you know, could not restore him back to where he was before. The elder son still had his portion. And the elder son gets a little bit jealous that the father's so ecstatic and welcomes his son home and has a big banquet. But, you know, the father says, son says, everything I've got is yours. You've always been here. You know, but the younger son was restored as a son. You know, he was received back in love. And there we see the example of God. And there's consequences for sin. And, you know, Adam learned that. The father knows that. Adam died spiritually. Adam was going to die physically. They were cast out of the garden. He had to live by the sweat of his brow. Children were brought forth in pain. There's consequences for sin. His son comes back and he's restored and he's forgiven. But he doesn't get half of what's left. You know? They already spurged his. So there's consequences for sin. Sometimes folks get upset about that. And I take it a little bit different vein. Folks get upset sometimes. I believe the scriptures teach very plainly that a man who's been divorced and remarried is not qualified for the pulpit. He's not qualified to pastor a church. The scriptures are abundantly clear about that. And folks say, well, you believe that's an unforgivable sin. I don't. My wife's a better Christian than I am, but she's not qualified to pastor this church. She's not less forgiven than I am. That's what God thinks. And in this particular instance, and she's not barred from doing that because of some sin in her life, it's because of the Lord's set roles. But when a man divorces and remarries, Scripture says he's not to be called to be the elder, the pastor of a church. It's like somebody goes out and gets rip-roaring drunk and crashes a car, hopefully doesn't kill anybody else. If he does, damages his leg and has it amputated, God can forgive that, but he doesn't get his leg back. God can forgive that. But if he killed somebody, that person doesn't come back. That's the way sin is. Let's say it leaves scars. And so, that lesson Adam learned, and he sought to pass that on to his children as well, but by the grace of God, it stuck with Abel, and it didn't with Cain. Cain was of that evil one, the wicked one. And so, fathers, and that was our point last week, as best we can, we seek to obey the scriptural precepts and pass on the truth of God's word to our children. We've got the completed canon. We got more than that. We're given other instructions, you know, about not provoking to wrath, but to bring up and nurture and admonition. We're given instructions about using the rod of reproof and correction. Yeah, Adam experienced that from God the Father. He was thrown out of the garden. He had to earn his keep by the sweat of his brow. He saw that animal that was slain as a symbol and a picture of what the price of sin is. Proverbs tells us, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. This permissive day in which we live. And the even bigger problem, too many families, there's no father there at all. And then we wonder why our society looks the way it does and why we see the things that we do. So we can't fix our kids. God has to fix them. But we can stand. We can be an example. We can pass on God's truth. We can pass on what God has been pleased to reveal to us. And God may be pleased to bring them to himself. All those that belong to him will be drawn to him. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And it's our heart's desire as parents, and it ought to be, even as it was Paul's desire concerning Israel, that they might all be saved. And that they might all come to walk with the Lord. The Apostle John talks about, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk with the Lord or in the ways of the Lord. So we seek to pass those things on. And by the grace of God, he may use those things, and we pray that he would. And we know that God will bring those that are His to Himself. He will bring these things to pass. They really, you kind of got to do it, you know, while they're still under your house, under your roof, because they're even less influenced once they get growing and out there, you know. And we're not accountable. We're not responsible to make them walk right. We're responsible to pass on God's truth. And that's all that we can do. And that's all we're supposed to do. You look at Cain. He never returned to walking with God. But the prodigal son did. Raised in the same households. Two different results. And it's God that works in lives and hearts. We don't know God's mind. We don't know God's decree in all things. But I tell you this, we can trust Him. We can trust Him with our children and with our grandchildren and with everything else. And by His grace, we seek to communicate to them the truths that He's been pleased to reveal to us, even as Adam did with his boys, and as we see throughout the Scriptures. And I pray that the Lord would help us to be the fathers and the parents, the grandparents, that He'd have us to be, that He might use us to His glory, that He might be pleased to use us to plant a seed. Like I say, He don't need us to do that. He allows us to do that. He allows us to do that. It's like, well, if you don't plant that seed, then it ain't going to happen. Yeah, if God's determined, decreed it's going to happen, it's going to happen. He'll do it some other way. But He's allowed us that privilege. And what a wonderful privilege as parents, grandparents, as men and women, as friends, as brothers, and so forth. And so I pray that God might be pleased to use us all to His glory. Let's stand and we'll sing a closing hymn together. Number 172, My Lord's Appointed Ways. Number 172, My Lord's Appointed Ways. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your love that's beyond our comprehension. You chose the people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Though You decreed that all mankind would fall in Adam, be determined that your son would purchase those people chosen in him. Father, we can't comprehend such love. We can't comprehend the atonement that our Lord accomplished on our behalf. The wrath that was poured upon him that we deserved. Lord, these things are marvelous beyond our comprehension. Lord, we thank you for the truth that all that were given to our Savior of the Father will come to him. And we're thankful, Lord, as well, that you're pleased to use us, your people. Allow us to enter into those things that you're accomplishing. Be used of thee to plant seeds, to be used of thee as parents, grandparents, as husbands and wives, as friends, all the various relationships of life. Father, we pray that by your grace we might live lives that enable you to use us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Trust you in the lives of our children. Trust you in our own lives. Trust you in all that transpires about us. Trust you in the world to come. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Thank you again, Lord, for our brother Bill on his 86th birthday. Pray you encourage his heart and meet his needs. Thank you, Lord, for this your church, for the privilege to come before thee in worship, to open your word, receive a word from heaven. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.